Let's pray. Gracious Father, in the name of Jesus, we come. You're so good. God of all grace and God of mercy, we pray, please help us now to understand your word and that each one of us might go away with something, Lord. That nobody would come to thy table and go away without being fed. Please grant that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you heard the story about the small boy. He was afraid of the dark. And probably when you were children, you were afraid of the dark. I was. I grew up here on 52nd and Garfield. And, you know, they didn't have, you know, switches like today where you throw one switch in the basement, all lights go on. The light always seemed to be in the middle of the basement. And so, you know, you'd have to race in and you know, look around in the dark for that string and pull the string and then go to the next room. It was scary. And so this one little boy, his mother said, please run down into the basement and get the broom. And he said, Mom, I'm scared. And she says, look, Johnny, you know, Jesus is everywhere. You don't have to be scared. So he carefully went to the basement stairs, opened the door, and he said, Jesus, if you're down there, would you hand me the broom? Jesus is everywhere. He is. But this morning we're going to talk about the subject is draw near to God and He will draw near to you. He is everywhere. There's no place that God is not. And yet, the Bible teaches us that He can be closer to us than He perhaps is. And so we want to study this passage here, particularly the verse and the things around that verse. It's James 4, 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. First, before we explore the subject, you have to ask yourself, why draw near to God? Why bother? I mean, come on, you know, what is this? Isn't this for monks and people in monasteries? But when you consider that God authored everything, and we, of course, we pursue the things He authored. You know, we're after His creation, when we should really be pursuing Him, the Creator. And wouldn't He, the Creator, be better than anything He ever made? And the answer is obviously yes. He's better than anything. To know God, to be near to God, is far superior than anything you ever could know. It's better than wealth, it's better than food, it's better than fame, it's better than sex, it's better than anything. And we need to get that in our mind that to know God, it may not be cool, but it's the greatest thing that can ever happen to you as a Christian. Because this verse is talking to Christians, I believe. It's like eternal youth. It's like splendor, glory, whatever. So this is what we're talking about this morning. And as I'm sharing it, I'm not talking about as one who's arrived at it. Knowing God in a closer way is sort of an open-ended thing. It's a journey. It's a pilgrimage that every one of us ought to be on. But I just know that this is something that we need to be pursuing. And I guess I take the privilege of not, you know, because you can talk on a subject like this and it sounds like, well, you know everything. No, no. Listen, I'm 69 years old and I was saved at age 22 and I've fallen. I've picked myself up again, fallen. I've been around the block. And so as an older person than perhaps many of you, I want to share with you this morning something that's vital for every Christian, and that is to be near with God. I loved it. Early in my Christian life, I read the book Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And one of the verses he uses there that introduced me to it is Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Do you know that one? As the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Shouldn't that make you thirsty, hungry? Does me. So to start out on our pilgrimage here, I'm going to look at James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, in which this other verse is found in the midst of it. It says, but he gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. See, this verse, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, that's really a neat verse. I mean, why, you know, you could put that on a plaque and over your bed. But I don't know if you'd like these other verses, huh? I mean, where it talks about, you know, being wretched and let your mourning, you know, laughter be turned to mourning. I mean, this jewel is in the midst of this gravel, so to speak, and it's very important. So this morning what I want to talk about is five things. If you're taking notes, this is what it is. Drawing near through humility, drawing near through submission, drawing near through resisting, drawing near through prayer, and drawing near through cleansing. And I'll just throw in a few other things besides that. But those five things in particular are pointed out in this verse. The first one here says in this verse, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then it goes to the end of that passage, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. One of the first things we have to learn according to this passage is God loves humility and he hates pride. And most of us have a problem with pride. In fact, most of us, every one of us, in varying degrees, it's the nature of being human. We have problems with being proud. And I like what F.B. Meyer said years ago. He said, I used to think that God's greatest gifts were on shelves one above another, and the taller we grow, the easier we can reach them. Now I find that God's gifts are on shelves one beneath another, and the lower we stoop, the more we can get. The Bible teaches that God hates pride, and he's opposed to it. Now, I don't know about you, but we all get opposed by somebody, but I don't want to be opposed by God. You know, be opposed by anybody else, but not by God. And it clearly states that God does not like it when we're arrogant, when we're proud, when we're pushy of ourselves. I read the little story about somebody who was in Naples, Italy, and they were just amazed at the way traffic went. And nobody paid attention to stoplights, and they were driving over sidewalks and going through red lights. And finally, an American tourist asked a native, you know, what's with this? And the native said, well, in Naples, a traffic light is, how do you say it, a suggestion. Well, God is not suggesting be humble. God is saying that he hates pride and that you and I as believers need to learn to walk in humility. Some of the verses that talk about it, Psalm 138:6 says, "For though the Lord be exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." So he knows you all right, but it's from afar, not very close up. Jesus said in Matthew 23:12, "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." There was a story about a rich man, a very influential man, and he had this banquet, and he set up this long banqueting table, and his chair was at one end, and while he was out of the room, everybody was to seat themselves, and so, you know, those who with prominence, real prominence, got as close as they could to where he was going to be. And they lined themselves up until the least important were down at the other end. And then before he came in, he had his servants change his chair around to the other end. See, and that's what Jesus is talking about. That we line ourselves up and we're arrogant, we're proud. And he says, "I am close to the lowly. God is opposed to the proud." Humility really is looking after other people's needs, putting their needs in front of yours, serving them and their interests, owning up to your own flaws. You know, when somebody criticizes you, do you fight back? Do you resist it? If it's true, if what they're saying is true, admit it. Admit it. And when you're having a problem with somebody, help them save face. If you're having an argument with them, don't try and get the last word. The last word in an argument doesn't prove that you are right. It only proves that you are arrogant. Let them have the last word. Why does humility please God? Well, for one thing, it shows you're trusting God, that he's going to take care of the situation, whether it's just or unjust. He will take care of it. Because the Bible says he will exalt you if you humble yourself. So by faith, what you're doing is you're saying, "Lord, I leave the whole situation in your hands." Now, what you might be tempted to say, well, you know, exalt. Well, it's not "aren't I great" type of exaltation. What it is it's being used by God, being in communion with God, being close with God. That's the exaltation that it's talking about. See, the way up for a Christian is actually the way down. And 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." Because what is happening in your life, the things that are moving in on you, in which you would like to burst and show that you are right, what you have to do is accept the fact that you are under the mighty hand of God. You are not under somebody else's hands. You're not under circumstances' hands. You are under God's hands. And when you submit to that, in proper time, God will vindicate you. God will exalt you. He's opposed to the proud. But it says he gives grace to the humble. And if you live long enough in life, you know that you want to go through life with God's grace, with God's help, with God's presence. So, humility. And then in verse 7 it says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Not only is God concerned about our walking in humility, preferring others, praising their accomplishments, looking after their needs, but he wants to submit and surrender to him. And what's so bad about that? The fact is that we really think we know better than God. We really, you know, we can't conceive that God can understand why we don't need this house or that car, or why we shouldn't marry this person. I mean, come on, God, you've got to know that this is the person for me. See? I mean, isn't that the way we think? But God really knows better. When I was going to University of Wisconsin La Crosse, I remember I wanted to buy a typewriter stand. And so I went to the local office supply store, and there was a metal stand. And in my heart said, Don't buy it. But I needed a typewriter stand. But in my heart, don't do it. And I bought that stand, and it was like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And it shook, and it wobbled, and it moved every which way. But I knew better than God. And you just multiply that into marriages and into investments and into other things in life. We think we know better than God. God says, submit to me. Do things my way. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, it says, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. He says, I believe there are thousands of men who would go to the stake and die and lay their necks on a block and perish with a stroke for Christ, who nevertheless find it hard to live a holy, consecrated life. See, and that's what submission is all about. That's what, you know, we're talking about this thing about being close to God. And sometimes you think, well, to be close with God, that must be just to, you know, be sure you show up at all the services and all that. You can see there's more to it than that. And this passage here is talking about submission. And you and I have to learn what submission is. Very common one for husbands. And that is, do you sincerely love your wife? The Bible says, the Word of God says, that you will not be close to God if you don't love your wife. It says your prayers are going to be hindered. So, you know, if your prayers are hindered, you are not going to have a relationship with God. So if that's where you're at, you might just, well, you know, drop out, because you're not going to be close with God. You've got to deal with that. Scripture doesn't say, husbands, love your wives as she loves you. It says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. See, and here's the thing. I think every sincere Christian, if they've got anything on the ball for God, is looking for a way to get close with God, okay? And guys, many times right under your own roof, right there, is your place to get close with God. Right there. You might think, you know, oh, well, I need to go to Promise Keepers, or I need to go to this thing or that thing, or Bible school or seminar. Who knows? Right there, under your own roof, is the place where you can encounter God. And men are missing it. Many a man misses it. I'm not saying this is, you know, that all men have problems loving their wives, but I'm saying that when that happens, or when those seasons come about, right there is your chance to grow in grace. It was reported that John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, a great man of God, had a difficult wife, and she tormented him beyond measure. But Wesley said this, he attributed most of his success to his wife because she kept him on his knees in prayer. Yep. Right there, under his own roof, he found a way to get close with God. Hey, women, the same goes for you. Right there, under your own roof, the things that frustrate you, the difficulties in your home, in your marriage, the disappointments, right there under your own roof is a place in which you can get close with God if you submit to Him. If you say, Lord, this is not a way I want, but this is your will, obviously, because I can't get out of it. It doesn't mean that you don't try and work things out. You understand that. But I'm saying when you've done everything that is right and honorable, and it still doesn't work out, right there is the place where you can get close with God by submitting to His way. So it's clear that submitting to God amidst adversity will draw you close. You see, we see trial as a stumbling block to our spiritual progress, and God sees it as a ladder. The Word of God says in 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. And men like D.L. Moody, who I think most of you know, was evangelist back there in the 1880s and 90s and so forth, he was submitted to God. And one time they were talking about having D.L. Moody come to hold some meetings, and some guy said, hey, D.L. Moody doesn't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. There was a long pause, and finally somebody said, yeah, but the Holy Spirit seems to have a monopoly on D.L. Moody. Yeah, that's because he submitted himself to God, God's way, did what God wanted, and not what he wanted. Okay, that was number two. Number three is resisting the devil. It says, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And what you have to understand is when you decide to step out for God and you want to be close to him, Satan is going to try and stop you. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert, your adversary the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I mean, you just stick your neck out for God. You just try and do something. You just decide, well, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to witness more, I'm going to love more, I'm going to do something more to please God. You just, and Satan will throw something out there in your way. It won't look like Satan. It'd be like maybe you made a mistake, maybe somebody else made a mistake and something messed your life up, but there'd be something out there. It would have happened anyway, but what happens is that when you start moving out for God, you see this thing. And God uses it, either let you go on for him or fall by the wayside. And the way I picture it is that Satan is sort of like a traffic cop. And you decide, I'm going to pray more, and he steps up there with his whistle and stop sign. Now, most of you don't know traffic cops, huh? Just like the funeral fans, huh? Anybody remember the traffic cops down on Wisconsin Avenue and Plankinson Avenue? You know, they'd stand in the middle of the street. Oh, there's a good hand, yes. And they'd blow their whistle. I mean, you wonder how they ever lived through that. I don't know. But, you know, and anyway, Satan does that. Satan does that to me every Sunday afternoon. Because on Sunday afternoons, I like to go out door to door with the Jesus video and knock on farms and knock on doors. And, you know, every Sunday afternoon, Satan says, you don't want to do that. All I have to do is get past that, and I love it. But he's got this thing. He's, no. And I feel so tired, and, you know, maybe some other. But I have to say, I have to tell my body, you are going out from door to door now. And victory. And I'm saying that when you decide, you know, I need to pray more, I need to spend more time with God, Satan puts up the thing, you know, it's not now, you know, the big game is on, you know, all this, and you have to say, I'm doing it now. And the whole idea is, the Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Count on it. And then number four is drawing near to God in prayer. Even though it doesn't say that, obviously drawing near to anybody is communicating with somebody, isn't it? And so drawing near to God is communicating with him. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And what is very important about prayer is faith. Get this. This is key. What we have to understand is that when we pray, you have to expect that God is listening, that he will respond to you. Here's what Hebrews 11:6 says. It is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So the whole idea is that you come to prayer, you draw near to God, and you have to expect that he's going to do something. And people wonder how to pray. The most common thing is you bring a list, you know, and you lay a list out and pray for Joe and Jack and Jane and blah, blah, blah. And lists are okay, but that is not necessarily what real prayer is. I mean, it's good to pray for folks. I understand that. But what you and I have to do is you come to God and you just talk with him. Talk. You say, "Dear God, I don't feel like being here," because that's usually the case, isn't it? Huh? "I don't feel like being here. I'd rather be in my lounge chair. I'd rather be watching NFL. I'd rather be doing anything. I'd rather be mowing the lawn than praying. But Lord, I'm desperate. I'm desperate. I know that I should be closer. I know I should have more power. I know I should have more reality. I know I should have more insight in your word. I know it, but I'm nowhere." And this is the way you pray. See, just tell him the truth. You don't go and say, "Oh, it's so good to be here. Liar." I mean, you know, it isn't true. See, you tell God the truth. And just repeat it. My favorite place to pray in California was around the swimming pool. It's no big luxury. And I would just go out there. And it got so that the kids knew, you know, that I'd spend time out there. And when my son, Greg, went to medical college, he'd call up and he'd talk to his mom. You know, guys, they have this thing with their moms and moms listen and all that. But when he had exams, he'd call up and say, "Dad, I need prayer." And I could go by the swimming pool or wherever it was and pray for him. You need to have that time in which you just talk with God and tell him how you feel and praise him. Go through the list of things that God has done. But that is drawing close to God. See, it's all these combination of things. It's not just one hobby horse, but a number of things. God will answer. God will answer. I got to say this. Years ago, my goodness, maybe I was 1 year old in the Lord, and I prayed this very prayer. I went to the Lord. I said, "Lord, I want to be close with you. I don't know what to do. I want to be close with you. Please show me what to do." And, you know, the prayer was over and went my way. And I was doing something. I wasn't even thinking about anything about God. And suddenly dropped into my mind like a sign. Boom. Mirror. 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 Where'd it come from? Mirror. And then I started putting it together that as a young Christian, just 1 year old in the Lord, I thought, I want to preach everywhere, see? And so I practiced preaching in front of a mirror. And God was saying, "You're not ready for that. That's years away. You know, that's just vanity. You want to be close with me? Get rid of that." To me, that was a miracle. A miracle. Because I didn't think that through. God showed me how to draw closer with him. Now I ask him how to go closer, and maybe he takes a while, all right? But I mean, as a young Christian, those things can happen. Trust him. Believe, expect him for answers. Then, number 5, cleanse your hands and hearts. It says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." What it is, it gets down to this, what you and I as guys, you know, we have to clean up our act. You know, God is... We're so involved in this culture, we don't see what sin really is. We cannot conceive how bad it is around us. And so we as guys look at every skirt and look at any movie that comes on TV, and if you're really cool, you just see anything that comes to the theater. Believe me, you cannot live like that and be close with God. I'm not trying to set up, you know, a standard of, not, you know, don't do this and do the other thing. But I'm just saying, from my experience, you get your mind into that kind of immorality and you can't think purely about God. That's just the way it is. And you have to step back from some of that stuff and decide what you can see, what you can look at, and what you can't. Purify your hearts. cleanse your hearts, you sinners. That's what it says. And women, well, you need to be careful about being bitter. I think it's a common thing that women deal with, and you have to be careful that you're not bitter, thinking that God should have dealt you a better hand in something or other. Don't let that happen. You need to be careful about not being a gossip, not being unloving, not being critical of others. You have to be careful, women, about thinking that your emotions, your feelings, is the way everybody else should be thinking. I mean, I'm honest with men, I'm honest with women. You know what's in your heart. It says, purify your hearts, cleanse your hands, you sinners. That's what it is. And so if you want to be close with God, you have to come to God and say, well, look, I'm confused. Really, what is offensive in my life? Help me to know it, and help me by your grace to get it cleaned up. And it says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, we allow this unregenerate nature of ours to reign in our bodies. You understand, as Christians, we have two natures, don't you? I mean, we have the old nature, we have new nature. And on Sunday morning, we try and march in with the new nature. Ah, he or she looks good. But Monday through Saturday, the people we live with many times know we're living with the old nature, huh? Yeah. And it says, get rid of that double-minded stuff. Get into the one mind and die to self. One mind. See, we will never get rid of that old nature till we die, right? Then it'll be gone. But you and I can learn to live in that new nature, that nature which is Christ-like, if we practice it day by day, if we consider ourselves crucified with Christ. Here's what it says, in Romans 13:14. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hearts. Get rid of the double-mindedness. If you want to be close with God, that's what it's saying. Well, there's other things, and not particularly in this passage, but I've just got to say some things here. And we touched a little bit on it, and that is persevering in tribulation. When the bottom drops out in your life, when things go wrong, when you're tempted to say, God, that is not fair, just stick in there. Believe that God cares about you, that God is loving. The Bible says, persevere in tribulation, and you'll get closer with God. As you combine these other things, it is one of the things God uses. Another thing is loving others. Even in your own house, somebody may hate you at some time or another. You love them back by the grace of God. Loving others is very essential. Another thing is witnessing for Jesus. And you say, you know, Brother Ken, I don't have that gift. It's got nothing to do with a gift. Nothing to do with a gift. I tell people all the time, look, what's so difficult about taking a gospel track and putting it with a phone bill? Is some of you from the phone company going to call you up and say, hey, what you doing putting that gospel track in my bill, you know, your bill? I mean, this is not going to happen. And even if it did, you could say, hey, I hope you read it. You need to get saved. But, you know, it's not going to happen. But what I'm saying is, many times we use excuse for not witnessing because we are ashamed of Jesus. That's true. Don't let that happen. I mean, if your house was on fire and I'm walking by and you're sleeping in it and I'm not a fireman and I don't know CPR and I'm getting kind of old. So does that disqualify me from knocking on your door and saying, fire? No. And that's what evangelism is. In the very first stage of it, that's what evangelism is. And by the grace of God, you learn more and more as you find people open and you share the gospel. I am not an evangelist. I'm not, honest. I'm an exhorter. That's what I think my gift is. I'm not an evangelist, but I love to evangelize. I remember in California once, just typical. We're going through California, my wife and I, going to antique shops and so forth on a vacation, and we got slightly lost in the middle of the desert, and here's a tavern. The only place we stopped to get directions. So went in, got the directions. Now, how many Christians would walk into a tavern? But God knew. So I walked in the tavern, got the directions, and went through. The lady behind the counter, I gave her a Gospel of John. And she was so delighted. I thought, thank God. Thank God we're lost. Because she's lost. She needs that. You see, you can be a light to this world. And you don't have to be evangelist. Just have to have a hand to reach out to the people. Well, got to wrap this up quickly here. You know, none of this applies to you if you haven't drawn near to the cross first. That's what's so vital. And we talked about, you know, drawing near to God, but the very first thing in life you have to do is draw near to the cross. And that means that you have to realize that, wait a minute, the only way I can know God is to have my sins forgiven, be washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. That's the only way you're going to make it. Heaven is like a big event that you have to have a ticket for, see? But the problem with it is after the one, there are infinite amount of zeros for the cost of the ticket, and none of us can afford it. Because all of us have sinned, we violated God's laws, and there's no way we can do enough good to get in heaven on our own. So Jesus had to buy the ticket. And that's what the cross is all about, because on that cross, Jesus took every sin you ever committed, every sin I ever committed, he took the sins of Saddam Hussein, and he suffered for all those sins. Every last sin in the world. And says, now, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. And that's a step you have to make. You have to say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for me on that cross. I am forgiven now. I have a free ticket to that great event. Yeah. But you have to make that decision. And then only can you draw near to God. I got to confess once. There used to be a theater down here on 50th and North Avenue, the Uptown Theater. I think it's a nightclub now, but it was and I went there, you know, every Saturday, you know, to watch the gun shows and, you know, the cowboys and the Indians. Well, I remember one Friday night I went there, and 9:30 the movie is letting out, and the crowds are pouring out, and I walked in backwards. I did. Walked in backwards, stepped over the thing there, and I got in. They didn't catch me. But you can't walk in backwards to heaven. And some people are trying it. Some people, by being good, by being church members, by getting baptized, by all these very, very nice things, they're trying to walk in backwards to heaven, and you can't get in heaven that way. The only way is to go forward and get the ticket from Jesus that he died for your sins, and you trust him and thank him for it. That's the only way. Beloved, God wants you to draw near to him. It's a wonderful thing to be near to God. I close this portion. I was at University of La Crosse, Wisconsin, and one night I was on a prayer walk, and I was walking out in the football field, completely dark, walking out in the football field, talking with God, and suddenly, like a breeze blew across me. It wasn't a breeze, but something came across me, and I suddenly felt in an instant how I used to feel before I was a Christian when I was doing walks around town. I remember walking through Washington Park as a young person, and I suddenly felt what it was like, how I felt then, and just for a moment, because it was such a terrible feeling, and then I was back to the feeling I had right now. And I thought, no, wait, what's the difference between the way I used to feel and the way I feel now? And then I realized, I'm not alone anymore. I'm not alone anymore. Because God has drawn close to me. And see, that's his promise. You see, because it says, you draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. That's his promise. And the neat thing here is that It isn't that you go an inch and God goes an inch. See, because it's all about grace. You go an inch, God goes a foot. You go a foot, God goes a yard. You go a mile, and God goes infinitely farther. But you draw close to Him, and He gives greater grace. I want us to sing hymn number 589, and then I'm going to close with a story. 589, let's just do first and last verse. Could you come up and do that? I don't mean to come on as, wow, I'm close with God. No, it's just a journey that I'm on. But as I get to be my age, I think, what is it I want to share with people before I'm out of here? And I tell you, that thing of hungering and thirsting after God is worth everything you put into it. Because God does answer prayer. So remember these four things, or these five things we discussed: humility, submission, resisting, prayer, cleansing, and God will do it. But I close with this story. There's this preacher and his deacon, and they step out of the church one day onto the road, and they hold up these signs, turn around before it's too late. And they're holding up these signs, and the first guy drives by, and he rolls down the window, and he looks at the signs. He says, "You bunch of creeps, get out of here." Rolls up this window and speeds on down the road around the curve, and they hear a big splish. And the deacon says to the preacher, "Do you think we ought to change the sign so it says, 'Stop, bridge is out'?" What preachers do is we're saying, stop, the bridge is out. You can't get to heaven by your works. You can't get to heaven by baptism. You can't get to heaven by confirmation. You can't get to heaven by just having a smile on your face. Those bridges are out. The only bridge is Jesus. And He died for your sins, and it's a matter of saying, Jesus, You're my way to heaven. I'll cross with You. Trust Him now. This very moment, this very second, you can know you're going to heaven because Jesus is your Savior. But you just have to tell Him, Lord, all other bridges are out, but I trust You now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. If you never trusted Christ before, right now, simply say to Jesus, and if you're not sure, right now say, Jesus, thank You. I trust You as the bridge alone to heaven. As the only ticket, I'm through trying to get in backwards. I trust You. And if you did that, write it in your Bibles right now as the date and the hour you trusted. And from this moment on, the Bible says, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And Christians, you're serious about getting close to God, realize there's some things you have to do. You don't have to do anything to get to heaven, but to be close with God, if you're sincere, do these things. Father, thank You so much for each one here. Thank You for their love, for their concern, for their desire for Thee. Help them in every way. We love You. We praise You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.